Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church of Robbinsville. Thank you for joining us. We trust that the teaching of God's Word will speak to you.
Well, good morning, church family. And Merry Christmas. All right, now I know some of you have had your tree up for like a month already, and some of you, maybe this was the week, right? This was the week that kicked off officially celebrating Christmas, so you were busy putting up your tree and hanging the lights. And whatever camp you are in, whenever you feel like is the acceptable time to start celebrating Christmas, hopefully by now we are all on the same page, because it is December and this is definitely Christmas time. And to start off our Christmas time here at First Baptist, we are kicking off a new four-week series called A Faith-Filled Christmas, where we'll be looking at the lives of different individuals that were around the Christmas story and seeing how their faith in God and how God's faithfulness in general allowed them to play a role in this most incredible story in history. So to recap where we've been this year, because this Faith-Filled Christmas is really a capstone to an entire year that we have spent studying this theme of faith. And so just to recap briefly with you, we started this year looking at who Jesus was and the statements that Jesus made about himself that we find in the Gospels, also that we could be confident in our own faith in who he is. So we examined these statements that he made. We looked at the resurrection, how we can have full confidence that that tomb was empty 3 days after he was buried. And we also looked at this great promise that he is coming again one day for his church. From there, we looked at Hebrews 11 and we saw how God worked in amazing ways through men and women throughout the Old Testament who had this radical idea that they could trust God at his word. We looked at men and women like Abraham and Moses and Rahab who risked it all for God based on what God had promised. And then we turned to Hebrews 12 and Hebrews 13, and we got to see how this call to live by faith was directed to us as well, so that after we were confident in who Jesus is, and we got to see how God worked through these men and women in Hebrews chapter 11, now we get to answer that same call to a life of faith. And we saw in Hebrews 12 and 13 how God urged us on as well to continue to walk by faith, even when circumstances get tough for us and even when, you know, times are hard. And so today we are going to be looking at a different side of faith, one that we don't talk about a whole lot, but one that is critical for us. Because what happens when God is silent? What happens when you feel like you have been walking by faith, following the Lord, and that he has led you to a certain point, and then all of a sudden, you get nothing. And it seems like God has just hung up the phone. All right, how do we respond when those times happen? And that's the question that we will be tackling today as we look at the lives of two people in particular in Luke chapter 1. Today we're going to be studying the lives of Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth, and then their baby boy John, whom you know as John the Baptist. And as we study their lives and as we consider what to do when God seems silent in our own lives, we're going to come across three when statements. Three when statements that deal with when God is silent, how do we then respond? And Zacharias will be our guide through those responses. So we will start this morning in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. So if you are willing and you're able, please stand with me for the reading of God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible word. Starting in verse 5 of Luke chapter 1, God says, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. And so it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Pray with me. Father God, we thank you for this time of year and for the joy that we get to celebrate together of what you have done and what Jesus came to earth to do. Father, we praise you for his sacrifice for us, that when we were lost and in darkness and hadn't heard from you in some time, that you sent a lifeline to us. Father, I pray that you would help us to let that reality impact our daily life this week, this month, and throughout our year. Please open our eyes to see your faithfulness throughout this story with Zacharias, that we would grow in our faith, even when times when it seems like you are silent. I pray that you would give us clarity. Thank you for this opportunity. In your name, amen. All right. So before we dive into the text this morning, and fair warning, Luke chapter 1 is a long chapter, but we're not going to be looking at every verse in Luke chapter 1. We're going to jump around a little bit. But before we start with verses 5 through 10, there's some context that you need to know. Because when Zacharias is at the temple in Luke chapter 1, there has been a period of 400 years of silence in the nation of Israel. And what this means is that there were no new prophets raised up by God. There were no miracles taking place in the land of Israel. There were no new revelations from God for 400 years. There was nothing. It's just silence. And even though we characterize this 400-year period as a time of silence, the reality is there was a lot going on in the history of the world, and especially where Israel was. You see, the Old Testament ends with the nation of Israel under the Persian Empire. And this is where we get the stories of like Ezra and Nehemiah, where they go back to the land of Israel and they rebuild the temple and they build the walls of Jerusalem again. And this is also the time period where we get our last prophetical book of the Old Testament, Malachi, written roughly 430 BC. And since the time of Malachi to the time of Zacharias in Luke chapter 1, there's just been nothing. So if you take your Bible and you know the you go to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, and typically your Bible will have a dividing page, usually says like the New Testament. When you flip that page to Matthew, just understand that's 400 years that are going by with just one page. And so we're going to hit the high points of these 400 years to better understand where the nation of Israel was at this point. You see, because after the Persian Empire had ruled over Israel for a time, Alexander the Great of the Greeks, he comes in and he conquers the Persians. And along with the Persians, he also takes over Israel. And at Alexander's death, his empire splits into four kingdoms. And Israel is essentially caught in the middle of a turf war between two of these kingdoms. And they eventually get this one really awful ruler that rules over them named Antiochus Epiphanes. And Antiochus chooses around 170 BC that he is going to wage war against Judaism because the Jews had refused to conform to Greek culture, and he wanted to stop it. He wanted everybody to be uniform with the Greeks. So he marches into Jerusalem, and he murders countless Jews, and he bans the worship of the Lord. He tries to burn these Old Testament scrolls that the Jews had. He outlawed circumcision. He tried to force them to eat food that God had told them not to eat. And then in his biggest defiance of all, Antiochus walks into the temple of God, and he builds an altar to Zeus, and he sacrifices a pig on it. And then he walks out alive. Now, as you can imagine, this really stirred the pot in Israel, and they rise up in rebellion, and they actually win their independence from Antiochus, and they have their independence for about 100 years. But then the Romans come, and the Romans conquer Israel. And through all of this, God has seemingly gone silent. After all, where was God when Antiochus sacrificed a pig in his temple? Or what about when Israel had gained their hard-fought independence and then the Romans just come in and take it? What was all that stuff about being a chosen people in the eyes of God? And if you were an unbiased third party at this time, it would have been fair to ask the Israelites, why are you still bothering with all these Old Testament customs and traditions? Because it seems like your God left a long time ago. And throughout this period of national silence from God, we see a man named Zacharias remained faithful to the Lord. And this brings us to our first when statement. Because when God seems silent, remain faithful. Zacharias, we see in verse 7, was faithful to the Lord, even though he endured silence on a personal level as well as a national level. Because in verse 7, we see that Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth were unable to have a child. And now we know even today infertility brings all kinds of hurt and emotional trauma to the couple trying to have a baby. But back then it was even worse. Because in the Hebrew culture, if you were infertile, you welcomed the scorn of your entire community upon you. Because in Hebrew culture, they viewed not being able to have a child as divine punishment for some sin in your life. So Zacharias and Elizabeth lived their entire lives, him as a priest, and yet the village assuming there must be some kind of sin within their lives for God not to give them a child. And can you just imagine how many years, right, how many decades that Zacharias and Elizabeth prayed to God? I mean, how many thousands of prayers had they sent up to heaven asking for a child? And they'd only been met with silence. And now at the time of Luke chapter 1, Zacharias and Elizabeth are old and they're physically unable to have kids. And yet despite the silence in Zacharias' life, we see that he remained faithful. And he and Elizabeth were seen as righteous before God. And this brings us to an important observation early on that God often works when you and I are already actively participating in obedience. So if you feel like God has gone silent in your life, but you are not obeying what he's already said in his word, well, maybe start there. And in verse 8, we see how Zacharias was actively obeying in this role as priest to the nation of Israel. Verse 8 tells us that he's a priest in the division of Abijah. And what this means, that the priests were, there were so many of them, maybe even as many as 18,000 priests in the land of Israel at this time. So they were split into 24 divisions. And each division would serve at the temple for 2 weeks of the year. And in this service in the temple, they would have to cast lots to see which priest got the honored role of going inside the holy place and offering an incense sacrifice to the Lord. And in verse 9, we see that as they have cast these lots to see who God would choose to go inside the temple, that Zacharias becomes God's chosen person. And I want you to put yourself in Zacharias' shoes here, because this was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for him. And as he looked back on his life, this probably was the most exciting, most climactic point of his entire life, to get to go inside the temple, into the holy place, and offer incense and prayer to God on behalf of the nation of Israel. And so in verse 9, we see that Zacharias goes into the holy place, and it would have looked something maybe like this. All right, he's got this altar of incense, and you can see in front of him is the veil that separates him from the room of the Holy of Holies. And he's standing there, and he's offering prayers up to God on behalf of the nation. And meanwhile, outside, we see that there's a throng of people gathered outside the temple, and they also are praying to God, asking God to help the nation of Israel. They're probably asking for redemption for Israel and for relief from the burdens that the Romans had placed on them. And we get this scene, Zacharias is here, and look what happens in verse 11. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense, and when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So you just picture this scene, and he's offering this prayer to God, and all of a sudden the angel Gabriel appears before him, and he comes with this incredible message that, hey, God's heard your prayer. What you were just saying about the nation of Israel, God has heard it. All right, most likely Gabriel is referring to that prayer for Israel's deliverance that all the people outside were lifting their voices to God about. And what Gabriel is saying is God is going to redeem Israel. After 400 years of silence, God has sent this angel to tell Zacharias that God has heard his people and he has not forgotten about their plight. But then Gabriel goes on, as if this news could not get any better. Gabriel says, and you, Zacharias, you're going to have that child that you've always prayed for. But this won't be any child. You see, your son is going to be the forerunner for the Messiah to come to earth. And he is going to prepare the hearts of the people of this nation to receive the Messiah. And such a special child is going to have a special name. Gabriel tells Zacharias that his name will be John. It means the Lord is gracious. So you see, even this baby's name was a proclamation from the Lord to his people that he had heard them and had not forgotten. In verse 17 of this declaration, Gabriel paraphrases the words of Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. And those are the last prophetic words recorded in the Old Testament. And by doing that, Gabriel bridges the 400-year gap between the prophecy of the Old Testament with where they stood that day. All for this emphatic declaration that the messianic forerunner was about to arrive and the Messiah would be not far behind. That the silence was over now, and now God would be sending the Messiah that had been promised all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. And that every generation had anxiously anticipated ever since. God, in other words, is saying, even though you haven't heard me, I have never stopped hearing you. And I am sending a Messiah to come and deliver you. I know you've been in darkness, you've endured pain and suffering, but I am bringing joy and my grace will be on full display. This is an incredible message of hope. I want you to see how Zacharias responds in verse 18. And Zacharias said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. And he recognized this moment that should have been the greatest joy of Zacharias' life, the biggest news to ever hit the nation of Israel. Instead of marked by rejoicing and gladness, it's marked by regret and disappointment, because you can almost hear Zechariah as the angel says he's going to have a son, Zechariah saying, what? I'm way too old for that. Right? Do you know my wife? Right? Zechariah's balks at this idea. And we see here that it's likely that Zacharias and Elizabeth had abandoned this prayer for a child many decades ago, because at this point it was a physical impossibility. So in their disappointment and in their hurt, they simply walked away from this request to God. But what we see here is that even when we, out of our disappointment or out of hopelessness, forget our request to God, that he still remembers. And Zacharias in this moment, he's focused on the impossibility of what the angel has told him. And he lets his doubt overshadow the glad tidings that God is bringing to him and to his whole people. And because of Zacharias' doubt, we see that God makes him mute. He's unable to speak, and if you look forward to verse 62, he's probably unable to hear as well. And God's going to leave him deaf and mute until his baby is born. And now you and I read that, and that seems pretty harsh, right? I mean, all he did was doubt that, you know, maybe 80-year-olds could have a baby. But when you think about this, this was actually the most loving thing that God could do for Zacharias. Because when you begin to doubt who God is and what God can do, one of the most restorative things that you can do is to stop and reflect on Him. Strip away all the noise, put away all the distractions, push through short attention spans, and stop the hurried pace of life, and just be still and know that He is God. In this way, silence can be worship because it can be used to help restore us to a right view of who our God is. And when our view of God is wrong, when someone like Zacharias loses sight of who God is and what God can do, the most loving thing for God to do in that moment is to help restore that vision no matter the cost. You see, God valued Zacharias more than He valued his message being spread. Otherwise, God would have allowed Zacharias to still speak and for this message to spread throughout the country right then and there. But by making Zacharias mute, God was showing us that He cares for you, the individual, more than He cares for results. And this idea of silence as a restorative act of worship, it brings us to our second when statement. Because when you doubt, reflect on who God is. Zacharias was unable to speak and most likely unable to hear anything for the better part of a year. Right? For probably at least 10 months, he's in this state. Have you ever wondered, what did he think about? What did he do? What consumed Zacharias' thoughts? And if the end of chapter 1 is any indicator, Zacharias spent this time dwelling on God. And he spent this time contemplating what the angel Gabriel had told him about what God was doing for the nation, what God was going to do through his son John, and what the Messiah was about to bring to all of Israel. And when Zacharias does leave the temple and goes home after his time of service in Jerusalem, Elizabeth does become pregnant. And I want you to see what her response is in Luke chapter 1, verse 25, when she realizes that she's pregnant. She proclaims, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." I want to stop right here and just acknowledge that the situation is never so large, the task is never so demanding that God overlooks you. Because if you stop and think about this, I mean, what kind of God who is trying to prepare the whole world for the most climactic event in human history, right, the coming of the Son of God to earth, who would stop and say, "Oh, wait, first let me go address this need from this old guy and his wife"? I mean, this is silly, but this is who God is, that he chose to prioritize Zacharias and Elizabeth in the midst of this huge and grand plan that he was about to enact on earth. And he not only gives them a child, he gives them a part in this grand divine story. He prioritized them in his plans. And this is why when you doubt, stop and reflect on who God is. Because he is faithful, we can live faithfully to him. Even when times are silent, because he's shown us time and again through his word and through our lives that he will remain faithful. And even in the midst of all that is going on in the world, he still cares for you and he doesn't overlook you and your struggles. And when it seems like God is silent, remember that he is still working. Now, I know that this last when statement is difficult because it means that we go against our feelings. And those feelings can be pretty convincing. And while feelings are legitimate and they need to be addressed, they're never meant to lead you. You see, feelings are the caboose of a steam engine. And what you know to be true, that is the engine that should drive you. And when following Christ leads you to a place that feels like he's abandoned you, when you've stuck your neck out in faith to God and maybe you quit a job, right, because of kingdom principles, or maybe you moved to a location because you were sure that God was leading you there, you took a different job because you felt God's prompting, and then the circumstances get tough, and it feels like God has walked away. Know that he is still there, because God does not lead us to a place only to abandon us there. And this knowledge of our God being faithful to us, it frees us to be faithful to Him even when times are difficult and we haven't heard from Him in a while. So when it seems like God is silent, remember that He's still working. As we skip ahead in Luke chapter 1 to verses 56 through 66, we won't read it, but allow me to summarize. John has been born, and 8 days after his birth, he's going to go through the circumcision ritual, and Zacharias still cannot speak. And so the scene, you've got all of Zacharias and Elizabeth's family and friends gathered together, and they're giving their input into what this baby's name should be. Now, parents, I know you really appreciate that, right, when you've got a newborn. So they're all talking with Elizabeth, and they're saying, well, you've got to name the kid Zacharias because his dad's name is Zacharias. And Elizabeth says, no, his name is going to be John. And now, John, they had nobody in their family named John. To the family and friends that were gathered there that day, that seemed absolutely crazy because in that culture, you always name the child after somebody in the family. And so they do what probably most of us would do. They go and appeal to Zacharias. And they make signs to Zacharias and they say, what are you going to name your baby? And Zacharias gets this tablet and he writes down 4 simple words. It's a declaration. He says, his name is John. I want you to think for a minute that even though Zacharias hadn't heard anything for the better part of a year, even though his decision in this moment was completely countercultural, and even though his family and friends were pushing back on him, Zacharias remained faithful because he knew that God was faithful and that God doesn't change. So he could hold on to what God had told him 10 months prior, even without God saying anything else to him. And we see another miracle at this moment takes place, that immediately after Zacharias makes this declaration, he can now speak. And verses 65 and 66 talk about the implication this had on the whole surrounding area, that their friends and family see this take place, and the area starts to see God working again in their country, and they start to whisper, they start to talk about it, and say, what kind of child is this going to be? And what we recognize is God was preparing this entire country for the Savior to come. Because if it's hard to imagine 2 elderly people can have a son, wait till you hear about the virgin who births the Messiah. And God is lovingly and intentionally crafting this story to get people's attention. So when it seems that God is silent in your life, know that even in the silence, God is still working. And this preparing work that God was doing shows us now that God seeks to turn silence into rejoicing. So I want you to look at verse 67 because this starts a song that Zacharias starts breaking out to. Now that he's got his speech back and he can proclaim his thoughts and what the Lord has revealed to him, he sings this prophecy that is one of the most beautiful songs in the Bible. All right, and Zacharias, we're not going to read these, but the first half of this, Zacharias talks about this covenant that God has made with King David 1,000 years ago, that God promised King David that he would have a descendant that would reign on the throne forever. And now, throughout these months of silence, as Zacharias has contemplated what God has said, he is blown away that, God, you kept your word here, that we get to see the fulfillment of that promise you made 1,000 years ago. And then as he's thinking about God's faithfulness with David, he goes back even further to God's faithfulness with Abraham. And he remembers the Abrahamic covenant, that God would make out of Abraham a great nation that would bless the entire world. And he sings praises to God for his faithfulness there. And then he looks to the future and he praises the Lord for that one day his people would be able to worship God without fear of persecution, without fear from their enemies. And throughout this song, the prevailing theme is that the Lord is faithful. And then in verse 76, Zacharias turns to his son John, and he says this. He says, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. Through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. You see, what Zacharias understood, at least in part, was that God was preparing through his son John to bring the hearts of the people back to God to receive their Messiah. And this Messiah, when he came, he would bring truth, hope, and life-giving release to those who were in need of deliverance. You see, for centuries, the world had been in darkness. The picture here is that of like a caravan that is traveling through the desert and they lose their way. And as they're lost, the sun goes down and night envelops them. And without any stars to guide them, they're stuck. They have no choice but to sit in darkness. But now, through the tender mercies of God, dawn was about to break. It would come in the person of Christ, shining on people everywhere who were in darkness and under the power of death. And as Zacharias is singing this song to the Lord, his mind goes back to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, where the prophet had predicted this moment through the power of the Holy Spirit. He said, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." You see, and then Zacharias, he continues to think about the Lord's faithfulness and what this Messiah would mean, and he realizes that Malachi 4, verse 2 predicts this moment as well, when he says, "But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings." And you see, for those who accept Jesus, they pass from darkness to light. And that light is used to guide their feet into the way of peace. Not peace that is just the absence of conflict, but peace that brings a wholeness and a completeness to you. Peace that leads to abundant living in the presence of God. And it's absolutely free. It's his gift to us. And in this moment, we see that despite the silence that Zacharias went through, or maybe because of the silence, that after all this time, now on the other end, Zacharias has begun to see how God was always working. Not just in his life, but since the dawn of creation, God has always been working and building up to this one redemptive moment in history where he would send his son to pay the price for our sins. And it moves Zacharias to rejoicing, and he invites us today to rejoice with him as well. You see, the miraculous birth of John was a sign that centuries of silence were over and that God was ushering in a new period of rejoicing because of what the Messiah would do. Because the day spring was here. Freedom from darkness and death could be exchanged for life in the presence of our God. As I started preparing for this sermon and looking over Luke chapter 1, I don't know what my expectations were or what the Lord would reveal, but what I have been blown away with time and again is how much God cares for you. A lot of times when we talk about silence from God, we get this idea that God is maybe aloof to our situation, right? That he's up there and we're down here and he's not really concerned about the details. Or maybe we get this idea that he's less compassionate than he really is. But I hope that through Luke chapter 1 and through the life of Zacharias that you've seen not to mistake God's silence with his absence. Our text today is filled with God's love and his intentionality for individuals, for men and women like you, and whatever situation you're in. And just like Zacharias and Elizabeth, he seeks to bring hope and light into every situation you find yourself in. You see, I know Christmas is typically a time of joy, but I know it's also a time of deep hurt and sorrow as we mourn the loss of loved ones that aren't with us anymore. And whatever situation you find yourself in, I want to urge you not to lose sight of this Christmas story. Because no matter where you are, we get to join together and magnify Christ, who out of his love for you broke the silence of heaven and came in the most humble way possible as a lifeline for you. And as we close this morning, I want to leave you with a thought. You see, Luke opens his gospel with a scene at the temple. You've got all these people gathered around the temple, and they're praying and begging God for deliverance. You can imagine there's sorrow and there's weeping among these people as they think about all the hurt and all the silence that they have endured for centuries. Then you look at the end of Luke's gospel, and it ends with people going to the temple full of joy, rejoicing and praising God. And the thing that happened in between these two events was Jesus. This is a time for us to gather together and magnify Christ, who has delivered humanity from silence and brought us into rejoicing. Pray with me. Father God, thank you for the joy of Christmas. Thank you for the love of your Son and the love that you have for us, that you chose not to leave us in our own sins, that you saw us in darkness, and that you cared enough to send a lifeline to us. Father, we thank you that through Luke that we get to see this was your plan all along, that even when it felt like you were silent and you weren't there, Father, that we can see you working in the lives of people back then, and that we know that you are also working in our lives today, even when it seems like you're silent. I pray that you would help us to use this story of Zacharias and this testament of your faithfulness to him and to the nation of Israel as an encouragement to us that whatever we go through, wherever life takes us and whatever we're feeling, that we can hold on to this truth that you remain faithful and that you don't overlook us even when the world gets crazy, even when our circumstances feel out of control, that we can hold on to this truth that you are faithful. I pray that you help us to magnify the name of Christ this Christmas season and throughout the year. In your name, amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you were encouraged by the teaching of God's Word. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, you can find us at www.robbinsvillefbc.org or call the office at 828-479-3423. God bless you and have a great day.